Sunday evenings we're doing this series, Seven Deadly Sins. And I've made the point that all sin is sin, with some sins we might consider to be respectable, but really there's no such thing as respectable sin, because sin is sin. And I'm very struck by the fact that the Puritans, who wrote copiously, many of them, some, what, 400 years ago or whatever, they got this matter absolutely right. A man called Ralph Venning wrote a book, a classic, called The Sinfulness of Sin. And in a space of a few pages, these are some of the adjectives that he uses to describe sin. Sin, he says, is vile, it is ugly, it is odious. Sin is malignant, it is pestilent, it is pernicious, it is hideous, it is poisonous. It is virulent, he said. It is deadly. It is abominable. And we've already looked at pride, and we've seen, far from being a respectable sin, it is the mother of all sins. We've looked at envy, and likewise seen that it is indeed a deadly sin. I think Robert Walmsley had it right in his lovely hymn, Come Let Us Sing of Wonderful Love. If you know that hymn, you'll know it's got this voice. Come to my heart, O thou wonderful love, come and abide, lifting my heart till it rises above envy and falsehood and pride, seeking to be lowly and humble, a learner of thee. So pride, envy tonight, anger. Well, you might think this is more straightforward. Or is it? Well, let's see. That's our subject tonight. Everyone is affected by anger. It's a universal matter, from the very young to the very old. A little child can't have the toy that another child has got and has a paddy and screams because his world centres around himself. Anger. Or the parent in the supermarket with a raised voice, no, you can't have that, put that down. And a lot worse too. Or your computer crashes and your fist comes down on the table, or worse still, on the keyboard. And if you have even half a sanctified thought, you may think, Lord, what are you teaching me? But perhaps you'll say something less polite. It's anger, isn't it? And the old are not exempt either. I'm sure you may well have witnessed an OAP thumping their walking stick on the floor in a rage. We get angry at the little things, like the toast is burnt. We get angry at the big things, like injustice in the world. Angry thoughts, angry words, angry actions. To a greater degree or less, we're all involved. Something we all need to think. Here's a question. Is there anybody in this room tonight who's never been angry? No hands went up. That's good. I'm pleased. Because if you put your hand up, you're either lying or you're deluded. We all have an issue with anger, I'm sure. We'll basically try and answer the same three questions we've done on the previous occasions by saying, what is it? And then, why is it so bad? And then, what can we do about it? So what is anger? What precisely is it? Helps us if we can kind of define it. According to the Concise Oxford Dictionary, anger is extreme passionate displeasure. Extreme passionate displeasure. A Scottish preacher in the Free Church in the 19th century, by the name of James Stalker, he came up with an interesting description of anger. He describes it as follows. He says, anger is a heating of the blood, making speech forcible, action swift and sure, a kind of military equipment provided by nature to repel wrong and avenge injustice. That's an interesting statement. He talks of it being natural, provided by nature, a kind of military equipment to repel wrong. Now, it's an interesting statement as far as it goes, but it says nothing about sin. And that's the problem. We are natural born sinners. The New Testament, coming to biblical categories now, uses two words, two Greek words, orge, which think of a simmering saucepan on your cooker, on your hob, and there you've just got it on low, but it's simmering away, it's boiling away, there it is, it is constantly churning up and being heated. It's anger as a simmering state of mind, an attitude that's bubbling away all the time. And then there's another Greek word, thumos, which, now think of your saucepan that's been simmering, actually boiling over, and all the water cascading over the hot hob and all the mess. This is anger actually boiling over as an outburst. I don't think we need to distinguish between those words too strongly, because they often seem to overlap and they're often used together. And our English translators are quite flexible. So depending on the version you have, you'll have words like anger, fury, wrath, rage. And they seem to be used interchangeably, often together. So Ephesians 4:31, which you read just now, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour be put away from you. Or Colossians 3 verse 8, you have to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice. So there's what anger is, it's extreme passionate displeasure. And we really need to say before we go any further that there is such a thing as righteous anger. I don't think you can have righteous pride or righteous envy, but you can have righteous anger. Anger is not always sin. And hopefully you picked that up when we were reading from Ephesians 4:26, where he says, be angry and do not sin. Literally, he writes, be angry and sin not. It is possible to be angry and yet not sin. I don't know if that surprises you, maybe it does. There is a time and a place and a reason to be angry, and to be angry without sin. As the preacher whose definition I gave hints at when he says it's given us by nature, it hints that it's a capacity given to us by God. Now let's fill this out a bit, this idea of righteous anger. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, for instance, Mark 3 verse 5. There he is faced with a man with a withered arm, and he heals him on the Sabbath, on the day of rest, and the religious leaders are very grieved by the fact that Jesus is showing this act of mercy on the Sabbath. And we read this, Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Jesus was grieved and angry at the hardness of these people's hearts, their lack of compassion, their pettiness. Or think of what we read about Jesus going into the temple in John 2 verse 14. We read there that he saw those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing their business. And he made a whip out of cords, drove them out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. Take these things away. It's the only place in the temple where the non-Jew was allowed to come and allowed to pray, and it had been turned into a marketplace, and Jesus was angry. Righteous anger. Jesus' anger is a righteous anger. He's angry at sin and evil and hypocrisy. He's anger that God's glory is being dragged down to the level of the dirt and the filth of an animal market. Then again, anger is attributed directly to God himself, consistently, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament too. Perhaps most well known, Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God, just another word for the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So we need to understand God's anger. God's anger differs from man's anger. There's two things we can say about God's anger. God's anger is always righteous, and God's anger is slow. He's not quick-tempered. He doesn't fly off the handle like men and women, boys and girls so often do. Here we're told in the scriptures he is slow to anger. Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. That is such an important statement that the Bible doesn't just quote it once or even twice, but at least six times. In Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 145 verse 8, Joel 2 verse 13, Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, the prophet Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, and then Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So what about us? Can we have this kind of anger? Is it possible to have righteous, i.e. non-sinful anger? Well, it is. A good friend of mine, who one or two of you may have met because he used to be pastor at Sutton Bonington, Sam Gordon, came out with this statement. He said, be angry at the things that God is angry at, and for the same reason. And that second bit is important. Be angry at the things God is angry at, and for the same reason. Let's think of some examples drawn from the scripture to help us think of this. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. He leads the people of Israel. What does he find when he comes down? He finds that they have abandoned the Lord. They've made a golden calf and they're worshipping it. He comes down the mountain and he's incensed by the idolatry he sees. Exodus 32:19, he came near the camp. He saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger became hot. And he took the tablets, that's the Ten Commandments, out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Righteous anger. King Saul, now this might surprise you because we know how rapidly Saul went downhill, but he was first king. There's an example in 1 Samuel 11 verse 6 of righteous anger. A man called Nahash, an Ammonite king, had besieged an Israelite town and he had threatened the people there, told them they had to submit. They would either be wiped out or they could submit, and the condition of submitting was every one of them would have their right eye gouged out. Now Saul heard this and he was angry, but listen, this is very interesting. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. He was angry in the Spirit. Or Nehemiah, you remember how the exiles came back to Jerusalem, this tiny remnant that had come back to start rebuilding. And then Nehemiah learns that those who were slightly wealthier were extorting those that weren't. People were having to mortgage their houses just to buy bread. People were having to sell their sons and daughters into slavery to their fellow Jews. Nehemiah 5 verse 6, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Coming to the New Testament, Paul at Athens, Acts 17 verse 16. Paul had to wait there for his colleagues to come and catch up with him. And as he looked around, he saw idols and idolatry everywhere. And we read this. His spirit was provoked within him. And the word in the Greek there is a word from which we get paroxysm. A holy anger. He was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. A holy anger at idolatry and false religion. I think of a man like William Wilberforce when he really appreciated the evils of slavery. And as he addressed, as a godly man, he addressed the Houses of Parliament and told them all about it and says, having heard all this, you may choose to look the other way, but you may never again say that you did not know. He was angry. So there is such a thing as righteous anger, that anger at gross injustice, anger at attacks upon God, anger at attacks upon God's people, oppression. Anger at false religion that sends men and women to hell. Anger at attacks on God's creation. Way back in around about 400 AD, the most famous Christian preacher of his day, a man called John Chrysostom, said this: he who is angry without cause sins, but he who is not angry when there is cause sins. There is a case, there is a place where we should, and it is right to be angry. And isn't it true that we can be angry at the slightest trivial things, everyday trivial, and yet the huge injustices, the huge evils in the world can have no effect? Maybe you can watch the 10 o'clock news with a mug of cocoa in your hand with not a flicker of emotion, and you hear about oppression and persecution and vulnerable young women brought from Eastern Europe to be sex slaves or child abuse or blasphemy or whatever, and we can be so bland, so accepting. Oh, for more holy and righteous anger. Oh, that we might see things as God sees them, as Jesus sees them. May the Lord have mercy upon us and give us a pure, burning heart like his. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. But having said that, we have to say that most of our anger is not. Most of our anger is sinful, either completely sinful or at least tinged with sin. Even when we have what we think is righteous anger, so often it is tainted by sin and tainted by selfish motives, and it's not really therefore righteous anger at all. I put it to you that most of our anger is sinful, and I trust that I don't actually have to prove it. Here's a little test. Rack your brain a moment. When was the last time that you were angry? And when you think about it, can you truthfully say that it was without sin and selfishness? I suspect that most of us can't say that. Sin, anger then is extreme or dispassionate displeasure. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and there is a situation in which we should be angry. But we have to confess that most of our anger is sinful. And so therefore, when I speak of anger from now on, for the rest of this message, we're talking about sinful anger. So why is this anger, why is sinful anger so bad? I want to suggest four things. Doubtless you could add more than this, but I give you four to be thinking about. Anger is a sin of the heart, but it shows itself, it emerges. It's a sin of the heart that shows itself in various ways. So there's the first thing. Anger, why is it so bad? It's a sin of the heart, but it shows itself in various ways. There's the rage. Now, I'm not looking around people here to suggest who, what, you know, if a cap fits, wear it. So hopefully nobody here it fits. But I'm sure we recognize the scenario, you know, the red face, the eyes blazing, the veins rising on the neck, the white knuckles, the body shaking, the raised voice, seething out of control, like that saucepan that has boiled right over. I think of a driver who tailgated me on the motorway, and then when he went past, shook his fist like that. And you think, this man is not in control of his temper, he's probably not in control of his car. So there's rage. But then there's that kind of more simmering kind of anger, the sort of irritable bad temper. The person that is short-tempered, they fly off the handle quite easily. Small things get a big reaction. And these are examples that I've come across or heard about first or second hand. In a church context, would you believe, somebody takes home the wrong coat after service by mistake, and the person whose coat has gone says, "I'm not leaving here tonight until..." And they're angry. And you think, well, it's such a trivial thing. Is it worth it, you know? I remember a case, wasn't me, but someone else. The preacher's tie, or their lack of a tie, and they became so angry that they couldn't listen to the sermon. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of a time when there was somebody in the church he was in who disapproved of a particular tune or song that was chosen. And they were so angry they just couldn't listen to the sermon. So there's that irritable, bad temper that is... small things produce a big reaction. And then there's that oversensitive spirit. You know, the kind of person where whatever you say isn't right. You think to yourself, well, if I say this, it won't be right. And if I say that, the total opposite, it won't be right. And so you're always wary of that person, so much so that you probably end up not saying anything to them because you don't know which way they're going to go. There might even be people that feel like that about me or about you. The oversensitive spirit. And then there's the feud. You know, that grudge. Probably started with something really small, something trivial. But this grudge becomes personal and begins to involve whole families quite often. Some insult, some slight, some unfair advantage. And it goes on for weeks and months and years and a lifetime. I've known churches where God's blessing has clearly not happened because there are two families that form the bulk of that church and the two families are in a feud. Those who can actually remember the days when you cooked your own Christmas pudding, you know, you simmer it on the cooker and you fill the kitchen with steam and you leave it bubbling for hours and hours and hours. The feud, like that Christmas pudding, just simmers for hours and hours. Except it goes on for weeks and years and months. Different forms of anger that it shows itself. A sin of the heart that expresses itself in rage, in an irritable nature, in a bad temper. It shows itself in an oversensitive spirit. Shows itself in a feud. They're all symptoms of an angry heart. It's first and foremost a sin of the heart. But it shows itself in words. It shows itself in actions. So that's the first reason why sinful anger is so bad. It's a sin of the heart. Shows itself in a number of ways. Here's another reason. It's the cause of many other sins. Anger is the cause of many other sins. I've used the illustration of pulling up weeds and brambles in the garden before. It's worth rehearsing it again. When you're trying to pull up weeds, you often find that you don't just pull up one weed. You pull up a number of different weeds. They're all kind of entangled in each other. Pride, that we looked at a few weeks ago, can produce anger. But anger can in turn give rise to many other sins. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, a furious man abounds in transgression. The NIV has commits many sins. There are many examples in the Bible. Some of them, there's almost a humorous side to it if it weren't serious. I think of the David and Goliath story, but in the run-up to that, David's older brothers are serving with the army. And David comes and he hears what Goliath is saying, and he's indignant, and he's saying, you know, he shouldn't be allowed to defy the armies of the living God. I'll go and fight him. And David's older brother Eliab is listening, and his pride is punctured. Here's his kid brother showing him up, and he's angry. 1 Samuel 17:28. Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard, and his anger was aroused against David. Anger can be aroused by lots of things, but it can lead on to other things. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28, the people of Nazareth were listening to Jesus preaching his first sermon in his hometown, and they thought it was wonderful, until he put his finger on something that was a bit too close to home. And then we read this: all those in the synagogue, when they heard Jesus' words, were filled with wrath. They were angry. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. You see, it leads to many other sins. Anger has so many consequences. Anger can lead to violence, it leads to strife, it leads to quarrels. Anger means we can't think straight. It leads to sins of the tongue, cursing and blasphemy, to malice and slander. Some more Proverbs. Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:19. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. It gives rise to so many other sins. And I really love that proverb at the end of chapter 30 and verse 33. As I mentioned earlier, the same verb is used three times. The proverb writer is make a comparison between three things. This is how the ESV puts it: pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, pressing anger produces strife. You get that, don't you? If you press milk, you'll get butter, curds. When you press or twist the nose, you'll produce blood. When you press anger, you produce strife. Proverbs 30, verse 33. Anger is a sin of the heart, shows itself in various ways, cause of many other sins. Now we come to something even more serious. Anger will make you and me murderers. Anger will make you a murderer. Remember the story of Cain back in Genesis 4? He was angry. He brought his offering to God, but it wasn't accepted, and he was angry, and he envied his brother, and that anger led to murder. The Lord said to Cain, Genesis 4, verse 6, "Why are you angry?" And we read Jesus' words. Jesus in Matthew 5 makes it clear there's a very thin line between anger and murder. Worth considering those words again. "You've heard it was said, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment.' I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of hellfire." Jesus is saying that anger is such a thin line between that and murder. It's the sin of murder in the heart. You've already committed that act of murder in the heart. Somebody has said that anger is one letter short of danger. And here's one more thing. Anger is a sin of the heart, shows itself in various ways. It's the cause of many other sins. It'll make you a murderer. Anger will also wreck your prayer life. It will wreck your prayer life. 1 Timothy 2:8. Paul there writes, "I desire therefore that people pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath." If you want to pray, it has to be without wrath, without anger. It will wreck your prayer life. Philip Henry, is the brother of Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator, said, "A man cannot wrestle with God and wrangle with his neighbour at the same time." That is so true, isn't it? You want to wrestle with God. There's no point also wrangling with your neighbor at the same time. It will wreck your prayer life. Sin, anger is a dangerous sin. Yes, we accept that anger may sometimes occasionally be righteous, but our anger seldom is. So we must deal with it. And that brings us therefore to our third and in some respects most important question: what to do about it? What does the Bible teach that we should do about this sin called anger? And we have to start by this: confess it. We start by confessing it. We start by acknowledging it to God, by stopping making excuses, by stopping kidding ourselves and repenting before God. I've quoted this verse before, but I'll quote it again. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we confess them, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friend, if you've never done that before, never confessed your sin to God and confessed it to Him, do so tonight, right here, before you leave. Because the wonderful good news of the gospel, the Christian message, there is complete forgiveness if we confess it to Him. Jesus died for sinners. He, the pure and holy one, the one who was without sin, He endured the totally just, righteous anger of God in the place of sinners so that you and I won't have to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People today, if somebody has an issue with anger, they might get sent on an anger management course. And I don't doubt that on an anger management course you could learn some useful tips, some helpful techniques, but that isn't the Christian message. The Christian message isn't an anger management course. An anger management course may help you reform your life to an extent, but what we need is a new heart, a spiritual change, and that is what the gospel gives. That is what God gives. If any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you put your trust in Christ, He makes you anew. If you are trusting in Him, you are a new creation already. So that's the first step, to confess it. As indeed is the first step with any sin. And if you've done that, and if you are a Christian, then the next thing is to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Quite simple. The Bible is quite clear. Get rid of it. Ephesians 4:31 again, I quote, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor be put away." Get rid of it, He says. Colossians 3 verse 8, you ought to put off anger and wrath. It must be dealt with. It must. Ah, but then the objections come. Somebody will object, but that's just how I'm made. I answer that by saying you're a Christian. You've been born again. God has changed you. And He is changing you and will continue to change you. It's like on a computer where you have default settings. You know the settings on a computer which you can go back to. You know, if you mess things up, you can ask it to go back to default and it'll start again. God has set you with a new set of default settings. Not the old ones. Verse 17, no longer live like the Gentiles do. God has reset you, given you new default settings. Somebody says, but I can't. You're telling me I have to get rid of my anger, but I can't. The answer to that is, if God says get rid of it, get rid of it. Don't let your inability stop your obedience. There's an example of that. Mentioned it earlier in the connection with Jesus being righteously angry. When He healed that man, the man had a withered arm that he couldn't move. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus told him to do the very thing that he couldn't do. He said, stretch out your arm. And the man did. God commands us to do something that you and I cannot do in our own strength. But He enables us to do it. So when God says get rid of it, don't let us let our inability stop our obedience. If you know anything about bomb disposal, people who do bomb disposal in the army, that's an amazing job. The training and the learning and the skills they have to have to defuse these bombs, these improvised explosive devices. There are skills. There is a science. And the Bible teaches some skills, some science of defusing the bomb called anger. The Bible tells us anger is to be controlled. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the word that the Bible uses, self-control. It doesn't say suppress. The Bible never says that anger should be suppressed. You know what happens if you keep the tap shut and let the pressure build up. Eventually, the boiler will blow up. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying suppress it. It must be controlled. Here, the book of Proverbs helps us. Learn to walk away. That's an important lesson, isn't it? Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Or 15, verse 18. I quote from the ESV now. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Learn to walk away from whatever it is that's provoking us and respond calmly and quietly. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. His glory is to overlook an offence, to overlook a transgression. It just isn't worth picking up the thing that is offending you. Think of all those road rage situations. If we practice that, if everyone practiced that, there would be no such thing as road rage, would there? Or you're in a domestic situation in the family and you can feel the temperature rising because there's friction and, you know, there's different opinions on something. James chapter 1 verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Ah, well, that's wisdom, isn't it? Quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Don't look to have the last word. You know, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? You know, got to have the last word. Can't let the other person have the last word. Just leave it. Walk away. Count to 10, count to 100. I'm not sure, I can't prove this, but I do wonder, in the episode in John 8, where Jesus has the woman who's caught in adultery brought in front of him, and he announces to the Pharisees that him who's without sin cast the first stone. He then does something curious. He bends down and starts writing in the sand. I wonder if he's just doodling and basically counting to 10, as it were, because he is righteously angry at their sin. I can't prove it, but I do wonder. Learn to control anger so that it does no harm. If it helps you to write that angry letter, write it, but then burn it. Or if it's on the computer, hit delete and don't retrieve it from the recycle bin. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit better than he who takes the city. If you learn to control your anger, you're better than Napoleon and Caesar and Montgomery and all the great battle heroes of history. That's better than taking a city. And then finally, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Hilary and I have tried to make that one of our mottos through 44 years of marriage. Ephesians 4:27. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Before you go to bed, before you let your head hit the pillow, deal with it, confess it to God, apologize to whoever, make it up, put it right. How important that is in marriages, how important that is in families. Because if you don't, says Paul, you give a foothold to the devil. When you go to bed tonight, you won't leave the door open for the burglar to come in, will you? So don't leave a foothold for the devil to come in either. Confess it, get rid of it, and finally, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's our example, he's our strength. Look to him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Yes, whilst anger may occasionally be righteous, our anger seldom is. So we must repent. We must deal with it. According to the Bible's teaching, confess it, get rid of it, and fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ.